Did everybody get a handout? I want to make sure you've got a handout, because I'm going to go directly by this. And one of the reasons that I've started doing this is because I feel like if I don't get finished, at least you have, you know, everything that I really wanted to put out there for you. And so I'm going to be real specific and go through this. I was thinking about this, and you've heard me say this every week. Remember, this was in the early 1990s when God gave me, when I came out of that depression, that God gave me these 7 points of vulnerability. And as I told you, I did not see these when I was in them. It's, you know, you remember the quote that we've been looking at, you know, that life can only be understood backward, but must be lived forward. And so many of these things as I look back, but I'm thinking about how much more appropriate they are right now, because I was thinking particularly in the 1990s, who would have ever thought that we would have been isolated for 2 years? And one of our, you know, one of the points of vulnerability was isolation, which is even more pronounced now than it was then. And the other one, when we talked about last week about keeping up appearances, when I was looking at all these, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, you know, and now, talk about keeping up appearances, you know, and so I've thought about that. And then depending on feelings, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, I mean, there are people that don't know which gender they feel. They're totally and completely relying on feelings. So everything seems like our whole culture right now is just feeling driven. So I just wanted to point that out, that these seem even more needed right now, even, you know, when God first gave them to me. But I wanted to just backtrack on one thing from last week. You know, I talked about when we were talking about keeping up appearances, about authenticity versus hypocrisy. And I was actually going to share this last week, and just really time-wise did not do it. But, you know, how many of you ever heard of the Roman Road? Have you ever heard Roman? Well, it was interesting because my daughter Elizabeth, when she was either a junior or a senior in high school, and she called me and she said her friend was just really having questions about whether she was saved or not. She said, "What are those scriptures that you told me, those Roman scriptures?" And so I want us to look at these tonight, because I want to be very intentional, not only in allowing all of us, just because the scripture that I used out of 2 Corinthians 13:5 was, "Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith." Do you remember that last week? And so, and then the second one, 2 Corinthians 11:1-4, that's the scripture that I shared with you that God gave me when he began to speak to me about simplicity and about pure devotion to Christ. And 2 Corinthians, Paul says, he said, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your minds would be drawn away from the simplicity," the NIV says, "pure devotion that is in Christ." And he said, "If someone comes preaching another Jesus, another gospel by another spirit," he said, "you do well to bear with them." In fact, he was concerned that they might be taken off in that direction. And so we're living in a day where another Jesus is being preached by another spirit and another gospel. And so I wanted just to clarify that tonight, and us to look at these particular scriptures, not only just for your personal, you know, edification, but also just so that you will have them when you have an opportunity to share with someone else. Because these really can. I love the first one, which is Romans 3:23. I said, "I'm going to tell you something good about sin. It's the great equalizer, because it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And see, that's what's missing in so much of the preaching that we hear today. Sin is just basically left. Unless you have an understanding of sin, you will have no appreciation of your salvation. And also, I think I may have mentioned this last week, but it is so important that you know the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They are foundational to every single thing, you know, that we see in the remainder of the Bible. And so I want to encourage you to go back and read those first 11 chapters. That's where the fall occurs. That's where the promise of Jesus comes. So we just see so many things in those first 11 chapters. So, but I want us to look at these, and I'm really just going to go straight down this list tonight, because I don't know that I'll get finished, but I want to give Elise plenty of time, because she's got an incredible story of her life to tell us. So, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the beginning point, that we're all sinners. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith that we proclaim. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So as I say, I wanted to backtrack on that because I did not share that last week. And I thought it was important because we looked at that 2 Corinthians 13:5. And this is a day when everybody needs to examine themselves and see if they're in the faith, because many are not. And I think that's the most distressing thing that I'm seeing right now, is so few people really have a commitment to Jesus. He needs to be just in our thoughts and minds constantly. And the bigger distress to me is that people don't know the word. I think that's what grieves me more than anything else. And that's lack of discipleship. And so these are things that I've just had on my heart, and you're going to see as we progress through this. But I want this next thing. I heard somebody say this last week, and I said, this is so appropriate and so true. Your feelings or your emotions may be a good check engine light, but not a reliable GPS. Isn't that great? Because we oftentimes, you know, we just run on, you know, on our emotions, but they're just not reliable. Identity, and it was interesting that it was so good that Georgia used that particular song tonight, but your identity, and we talked about this a little bit last week, it's what God says about you, not how you feel about you. And we live in a day when there's constant comparison. And so we've got to see what the Word says about us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you all know this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. And I really look forward to next week. Next week we're going to talk about unresolved grief, guilt, and anger. And so I really hope that you all will be here. There'll be a lot of personal sharing on an emotional level for myself. Dependence on feelings or emotions can lead to deception. And what does deception lead to? It can lead to apostasy. It draws you away. Contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's Jude verse 3. And I want to throw this in here. My daughter and I, we always watch Paige Brown. She's a teacher at West End Community Church in Nashville. And she just finished doing James. And, I mean, it was powerful. She's very intentional just in really focusing on her church and the people that come to see her. So she finished James. But this week, she did a one day on Jude. And I want to really recommend that you watch that. She only leaves that up for a week, but it's on Jude. And this seems to be the book of the hour, Jude, because we are contending for the faith. It's P-A-I-G-E, Brown. And if you just type in to YouTube, Paige Brown Bible Study, it will pop up. And just, I always write out her outlines because they're so good. But this week, and it was interesting, it was such a confirmation and encouragement to me, because I already had it in my notes. And when I sat down and watched it yesterday, it just was such an encouragement. And I thought, I really, you know, if I could have done it tonight, I would have said, we're going to watch Paige for an hour here, because it was so good. But I do want to recommend that you do that. It will encourage you, and I also think that it will equip you, because this is the hour that we're living in when we need to contend for the faith. Last day's indicators. Departing from the faith. You remember when Alyssa came to us and she talked about, you know, progressive Christianity and about all these people that are deconstructing? So the last day's indicators are departing from the faith. That's what we call apostasy. There is a falling away from the true faith, or a deconstructing. And another thing that we see in the last days is lawlessness. A falling away and lawlessness. But I want you to look at this next scripture, because these people that leave us, I love this, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Those people that depart, this is very descriptive of them. Do not add or take away from the writings. Here are some scriptures, and as I say, I just wrote those out. We're not going to look at those, because this is where I really wanted to get to, is this next part. Some of you, I know Elise, and I think maybe even Vicki, are y'all, and y'all are doing Colson Fellows, right? Well, did y'all read his book, The Body? I don't know if that was something that you had to read. Well, it was interesting, though, because back in the 1990s, when I was teaching my Sunday school class at First Methodist, I think, Joyce, you were in my Sunday school class. But he wrote, of course, he wrote his first book was Born Again. And, you know, really about his salvation experience. You know, some of you in here weren't even born during Watergate, I don't guess. But anyway, I happened to think about that driving down here. I thought, they're not even going to know what Watergate is. But, you know, at any rate, he and Richard Nixon, you know, it was a serious situation. Anyway, he served time in prison and then started Prison Fellowship. But the second book that he wrote was called The Body. And I was reading that when I was teaching my Sunday school class, and I came to this portion, and this is what I'm just going to, I wrote a little bit about it here. But they wrote a booklet. The Fundamentals was a series of booklets published between 1905 and 1910 by a group of men that was concerned about progressive ideas that were entering into the church. There's nothing new under the sun, right? They contained the fundamentals, and when I taught it, I called it the non-negotiables. They contained the fundamentals or the non-negotiables of our Christian faith. And here they are. This is something that you might, it was so funny, I was telling somebody recently, I ran into a young girl that was in our youth group, and I taught it to our youth group too at that time, and I was going into the chiropractor, and she was coming out, and we stood there and talked. She said, do you know that I still have those non-negotiables taped in the back of my Bible? And I thought, well, yeah, that's good. I mean, that's something to have on hand, you know. And I think it's, I mean, somebody else had told me that she and her husband, when they were teaching in a nursing home, she asked me for all of those because that's what she wanted to teach, because this is the orthodox Christianity that we're to adhere to. So we're going to look, I didn't write a lot of scriptures out for each of these. I figure if you've got one or two bullets in your gun, you know that you're good. But the one that we're probably most familiar with is the inerrancy of scripture, which is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed. It literally is God breathe. And I want you to think about this. When we say the word of God, that's from Genesis to Revelation. It's all God breathed. So, as I say, I'm going to move on to this next one, the deity of Jesus Christ. And this is one that you're familiar with. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no question about his deity. The virgin birth and Christ's miracles. One of the things that really bothers me that I've heard one pastor in particular and others also, that they discount the virgin birth. But if there had been no virgin birth, there would have been no resurrection. It is absolutely essential. It's an inerrant part. I mean, it's something that we need in our scriptures. And again, these are scriptures that you're familiar with. Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive. And then also Luke 1:27 and others that, you know, that you can certainly add to. But the miracles were to prove who Jesus was. He was not just doing miracles for the sake of miracles. Do you remember when they went, you know, when John sent, you know, to him and said, are you the one? Or, you know, should we look for another? And he said, you know, the lame walk, the blind see. You know, these things that he were doing, they were indicating to us and validating that he was the Messiah. John 2:1, you're familiar with, which would have been the very first miracle at Cana. And what would that be? Turn water into wine. And then Matthew 15:32, and I love this one. This is it's in all three gospels, but you know, we talked about it a little bit last week about the feeding of the 5,000 and all these miraculous things. And then I don't remember, oh, I think Matthew 14:25, that may be walking on water, I can't remember. But anyway, miracles were not just done just for the sake of miracles. They were indicators to validate that he was who he said he was. Okay, I want to spend just a little bit of time right here on this next one. We looked at it last week, but I want you to turn back with me to Isaiah 53. Because I've got, you know, as we're moving toward Easter, you know, we're moving toward that time when we're really going to be focusing on this. But Isaiah 53, let me get there. I want to start at verse 4. And I'm just going to read just a portion of this. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. And remember, I told you in verse 6, you see the definition of iniquity? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity is just doing your own thing, going your own way. It's willfulness. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to a slaughter, and like a sheep that before her shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And I pointed this out last week, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Now remember, this is written hundreds of years before. And who provided a place for him? Do you remember? Joseph of Arimathea. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. I want you just to hold on to that word. I'm going to take you to Psalm 22 in just a minute. It was the will of God to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Here we are. And he shall bear their iniquities. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 22. You know, I mentioned, you know, in the throes of depression, it's not uncommon to cry out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You feel totally forsaken. You feel totally and completely isolated and alone. But when Jesus cried out this, well, for one thing, you know, I told you in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, it says that we do not have a high priest that can't sympathize with our weakness, but one who's been tempted, tested, and tried in all ways just as we were. And so there had to be that full separation so that he could really fully identify with us when we're in that state. But when he called out, these people knew Psalm 22. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And our fathers, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 6 is what I wanted to point out to you. But I am a worm and not a man. That's a particular kind of worm. That's not just your basic old earthworm. This was a worm that would attach itself to a tree, covering over its larvae. And then in the process of time, when it died, it was taken and it was crushed. And it was turned into crimson dye. And it was crimson dye that they used to dye royal robes. There's a real picture here, number one, that it attached itself to a tree, that it covered its young, and then when it was crushed, it provided red crimson dye for these royal robes. And I thought about in Isaiah where it says that we have been given garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. But I said, there are all kinds of things that are hidden in the scriptures that are so meaningful, you know, that we can just pass over. And I remember when I first saw that, it just was so meaningful to me. So just wanted to point that out. All right, let's look at the resurrection and the second coming. Matthew 28, 1 through 8. Let's just turn there. You'll have the scripture references, but some of these I just would like to look at. You know, you can just read this, and sometimes you don't give yourself the opportunity to really think, you know, that this really happened. This isn't just a story. Now, this is an account of exactly what happened. It says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he was going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, two incredible emotions, with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Not only the resurrection, but the second coming. And I know there's different opinions on eschatology, but the main thing that we need to know, there will be a rapture and there will be a second coming. And I think the time is drawing near. And you know, when I shared that with you last week, that in Matthew, I'm sorry, I don't know if I'm moving wrong or something, but in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and in Luke 21, you know, when they asked Jesus what would be the sign of the end and of his coming, and what did he say? Do you remember? He said, "Do not be deceived." And I told you that the hallmark of the end days is deception. And what we counter that with is discernment and doctrine. Discernment and doctrine. There's never been a time when we needed discernment more than we do right now. And there's never been a time when we need sound doctrine more than we do right now. And I think the value of our pastor cannot be overstated. I feel totally safe when I come into that sanctuary and know that I'm going to hear the word. And I've mentioned this to you before. The beauty of expository teaching or preaching, I love it because you see everything in context, because a text out of context is a pretext. So it's, but the other thing I love about it is you can't avoid difficult passages. You can't cut and paste. You can't go around them. When you're taking yourself through the scriptures and you see it, you can't avoid it. And we need every bit of it. We don't need to avoid any of it. And so, you know, I just felt like that I wanted to mention that because, as I say, there's differences in eschatology, but I'm seeing the time drawing near. That's my point in this. There will be a time when we're caught up to meet him in the air, called the rapture, and there will be a time when his feet come back down on where? The Mount of Olives. Where did he leave from? He went up from the Mount of Olives, and what did the angels or the two men standing there say? You're going to see him come in the same way that you see him go. And so those are references for that. But we must, you know, I said it's fundamentalist almost sounds like a pejorative. You know, nobody wants to be called a fundamentalist. But if you believe that 2 plus 2 is 4, what does that make you in regard to math? I before E, except after C. You know, we have all these fundamental rules, these things that we follow, and the same is true in the Scripture. So we must be fundamentalists relying on Scripture alone. This is where I think I'm about to rev up here. But we must be fundamentalists relying on Scripture alone, not on our feelings or on the world's culture. And see, the problem in many ways is that the church has absorbed so much of the world that they're having no effect. They're having no effect. And these are the days when we are called to be absolutely set apart, to be totally and completely different. And the Scripture says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." It doesn't mean be condescending. But it means that we live in a very, very different way from the rest of the world. These were the two scriptures that I wanted to look at in particular. So if you'll turn with me to Romans 1:16. And I'm going to go quickly through these because I want to make sure Elise has plenty of time. But these are two that I really want to encourage you to pay close attention to because we're living in this hour. And I'm going to start at verse 16. Really, the body of what I want you to look at is 18 through 32, but 16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it," what? The gospel. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, I'm just going to show you three particular things. One of the things where it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by unrighteousness do what? suppress the truth. What is happening right now? They are suppressing the truth. It says, for what could be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. I just want you to see what they do, what he does here. Look at verse 24. Because they did not acknowledge him as God, God gave them up. When God gives you up, that is a form of wrath. That is the wrath of God. He says, you don't want me? Okay, so it says that he gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. Verse 26. For this reason, God did what? Gave them up to dishonorable passions. And then verse 28. And this is where we are right now. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind. A debased mind is a mind that can't think straight. This is where we are. This is where we're living. And so he says he gave them up to a debased mind. Now, I want to go all the way to verse 32 because that is so important. He said he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree, now hold on to this. For though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So there are pulpits that are even advocating things that ought not be done. I just think that's a very important, and we won't have time to do this. That's why I told you that I'm leaving this with you. But 2 Peter 3, I want you to look at the entire chapter, because it talks about that in the last days mockers will come. Like, you know, and they're saying, you know, where is his coming? And you'll hear people say, oh, I've heard that since I was a child. I mean, haven't you? You know what? There's just this mocking spirit that is, and so I really want to encourage you to read that. Spend some time. I did a teaching of, I don't know, I guess it's been a year or so ago, on last words. And I taught Jesus' last words from in John 13 through 17. And then Paul's last words to Timothy, 2 Timothy. And then Peter's last words. And if you knew it was your last opportunity to share, I mean, I would pay very close attention to what you had to say. And this was the last thing that Peter left us with. And it's an indicator of where we're heading. So anyway, let's look at this last part here. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and solid, not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But this goes into what we're talking about tonight. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. What's that word? To discern both good and evil. But solid, and this is in the ESV, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then the senses mean the faculty of your mind for perceiving, understanding, and judging. That's your ability to discern. So with that, Elise. You can use the microphone.
My voice does not carry, and I am going to use the microphone and read. I think if I walked away with nothing, though, just to frame my story right now, I think had I started with God being exalted in my heart versus me making this about me, I think I could have avoided a lot of unnecessary suffering and might have could have gotten through this a lot more quickly. And I so appreciate how you just laid this out in Scripture, because it says he sends forth his word and heals us. So with that, my name is Elise Wilkes. I think I know everyone in here, and I'm sorry for those who have to hear my story again. There's a lot of you, but not everybody. I grew up in Amarillo, Texas. No one likes to admit that, but I did. And I obtained my Bachelor of Business Administration in Finance, or my Bachelor of Science in Accounting from Texas A&M, Giggum Aggies. And I began and entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham movie in my hometown. I married my husband, Tom. We've been married 40 years, and we have 3 grown children. 2 are married, a grandson, and a little girl on the way. And all of us, I just want to pause and say, everyone in here, we're shaped by moments that seem irreparable, unresolvable, and leave us feeling hopeless. And the thought of these times of being restored or having redemption does not even enter into our thinking at the time. Someone would put that out there. Some things happened to me as a child that were wrong. They were difficult, and they deeply impacted the way that I did life. In my home of origin, just from the get-go, the announcement of my mother's pregnancy came as a surprise at a really challenging time in their lives. I perceived and felt that I was unwanted, and I lived as if I did not belong. Now, many refer to this as having an orphan spirit. And I sought to belong by good behavior, being the best. Because people invite, include, and value winners. So better be one. And I believed because of that, because I did learn how to win, that I was better than others, superior. How it looked is how it was. So make it look good. Go down looking good. That was my motto. And how I did is who I am. So make sure you had a winning outcome. And these messages and behavioral patterns were reinforced all along the way and firmly cemented into my thinking. I was a hot mess on the inside that looked put together on the outside. Now, isn't that a picture of the facade that Muriel taught us about a few weeks ago? Just painted on the outside. And as Muriel says every week, this course is written from hindsight, which is 2020. As I grew in my faith and immersed myself in the Word, the Holy Spirit taught me, counseled me, directed me, and comforted me. He provided a beautiful community to walk alongside me in this journey. If you want an unabridged, unplugged version of my story, the bullwhip that framed everything, that peeked out its little head every day of my life, my classmates' kidnapping and murder that shook me and the whole town to the core, the assault by a friend that a part of me tucked away for years, the role that I played and perceived in a really messed up family system, my parents' nasty divorce, and siblings that were immersed in addictions that messed up our family. So if hearing mine will help you process yours, I would love to meet with you personally. But for purposes of tonight and time, this is where the Lord led me to not live out of my feelings. It started with that message, lingering of unwanted. He led me to Acts 17:24-28. Well, that's not a non-negotiable. I would write it in your Bible just to a go-to verse, but it reveals his providence. And this is what it says. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth and he marked out their appointed times in history in the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Not only was I not an accident, the exact places, times, and family were ordained by him. I was, in fact, wanted, planned, and while I did not feel it at the time, he was with me. And Psalm 139 is just so beautiful to me. I formed you in your mother's womb. I know your thoughts. I know when I'm familiar with all your ways. I ordained every one of them before one came to be. But I always had this question that lingered. Well, God, if you're with me, for me, and all-powerful, why did you allow these things to happen? We've all asked that. Well, I was passing the children's ministry kiosk one Sunday, and those who know Connie are going to really appreciate this. And our beloved children's minister, Connie, asked me, how are you doing? And it was the week before my dad died. I said, I'm fine. I'm frustrated, irritated, neurotic, exhausted, overwhelmed, angry. How are you, Connie? And I elaborated on my emotions even more, and I said, Connie, I cannot believe God is not answering my prayer to heal, reconcile, and restore my relationship with my dad who was on death's door. And I'll share more in a moment. But she very calmly, and if you've ever heard her talk, it's calm, it's soothing. She calmly and confidently quoted Isaiah 53:10 as if it were a weather report. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Whew. On the one hand, I felt like saying, really, Karen? Did it make him happy? Thanks. No thanks. I don't want any part of that. Yet while I was even mad about her saying this, he was gently speaking to me about process. His ways are not our ways. And Isaiah 33:5-6 speaks to his sovereignty in this. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times, not your circumstances. He will be the stability of your times. A wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. My thinking was beginning to change. It took a hot minute, but it was moving. And he brought me back to the beginning, Genesis 1, and I agree with you, it's so important. And all that God created was good. It was very good. And then the serpent that he created entered with evil intent in the scene in Genesis 3. And the landscape changed from that moment forward as we look to Jesus. Sin had distorted truth. I was deceived as I blamed God for not rescuing me, for not reconciling me to my dad, and not restoring things as the way I thought they should be. Another lingering question while I was still mad, how is all this pain and suffering good? To what end? And for what purpose? Well, predictably, he brought me to Ephesians 1, which lists all the amazing spiritual blessings we have been given. And tucked in the middle is the why, that we might be for the praise of his glory. How did these truths land in my heart? Because I felt anything but comforted by his providence, sovereignty, and goodness at the moment. My theology and my reality collided in the last months of my father's life and came to a head at his memorial service. Again, the details are lengthy and detract from our purpose. Stories are messy, aren't they? The bottom line on this Jerry Springer episode of 50 years is that my dad rejected his children. We were angry and we felt abandoned by him and by God. Things that are unresolved and are unsettling and can be overwhelming. And that's where I found myself. I did not have tools to funnel these raging emotions. That day left me cold towards God, empty and numb. I could not get out of Amarillo fast enough. In fact, there was a bumper sticker that said, "Will the last one leaving Amarillo please turn off the lights?" I thought, I'll be that one. The Holy Spirit, even though I was trying to run, spoke to me in my sleep that night. And honestly, I was not asking him. I wasn't pursuing him. But go back to Psalm 139. He who is familiar with all my ways knew what I really wanted. And he knew I was desperate. And he knew he alone had the answers to comfort and bring peace. So pursue me, he did. And the dialogue went something like this. Do you trust me? And then he brought Romans 8, 38 and 39, which I can't stress enough writing scripture in your heart, because it was just coming to me. And had I not taken times when I had time to write it in my heart, it was really sweet to see it come alive in my spirit. But Romans 8, it says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, not this loss, this death, this family train wreck, all of this, Elise, it's under my sovereignty and under my care." John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace," not in your circumstances. He was reframing it. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In Romans 8:18, I have to admit this was not underlined in my Bible, but it is now. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then he just framed, "Do you trust me?" Well, no answer. And he paused for a bit. And then the next question, "Elise, do you trust me with the outcome of your trials?" And then there it was, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus asked for that cup to be taken away. He was asking for a different outcome, but left the caveat, "Not my will, but yours be done." I had not ever put a caveat in, "My will be done. However you make it," it was just all about me. And then he said, "If nothing can separate you from me or my love, what exactly is at stake right now in this moment?" I pondered this. What was at stake? The heart of this question was about quality of relationship. It was about intimacy. And that would require trust. Did I want to know him more deeply? Did I want the love that surpasses understanding that Paul describes in Ephesians? He was inviting me to a deeper walk, to a deeper intimacy. Was I willing? Would I come? He prodded again. I'm never without words, but we weren't speaking just yet. He prodded again. "Do you trust me with the process of your trials?" That was it. That's what I was resisting, the process, because it was so painful. It was unfair, and there was not one thing I could do about it because he had died. Well, that cracked the door open to play the victim card, which I knew so well. And I looked at him. I didn't look at him. But "I have suffered, God, in one way or another my entire life. I'm tired, and you owe me relief. You talk about your vindication, and I want peace." And he said, "Well, Elise," and I did not know this. He just wrote this on my heart. "Elise, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I did not have a scripture reference at the time, but I do now. Philippians 1:29, which we're memorizing with Women of the Word, by the way. But, I mean, I didn't know that was part of our inheritance. That was like a new information flash for me. And then here was his final prod. Elise, do you trust me with the timing of your trials? I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. Isaiah 41:10. I thought, well, the Israelites were in captivity for 70 years, and I'm only 50. And Sarah and Abraham waited 100 years. David could probably share a few stories along the way. And so, what do you say to that? My purposes will stand. And then he brought me to one of my favorites, Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. I love that. That's like a new beginning. This is a new adventure. This is what he was inviting me into, a journey with twists and turns, unknowns, tests, temptations, mountains and valleys, by faith. And I landed in my favorite, Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to him, to God, must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder to those who seek him. The day I said, what do you do with that? This is that defining moment. Are you in or out? Nothing can separate you from my love, not life or death, angels, principalities. I will never leave or forsake you. But will you go to a new place? And I was all in. That date, I left that hotel room completely all in, which is absolutely providential. This makes me cry. First of all, I have to pause. I don't know. We'll get back to my notes. It was in this room with her teaching, Daniel, that my world began to unravel. If I'd had a new cashmere sweater to give you, I sat in her class. I cried and cried and cried, but for different reasons. I cried because I was so hurt and offended by God. And you know what he said to John the Baptist when he was in jail? He said, blessed are those who are unoffended by me. I was offended by him. I was offended by his timing, his process, his outcome. I was offended. And it was in this class with her loving on me, and I said the beauty of community, and it was a long 6 weeks. So let me get back to all in. March 9th, tonight, 2009, 15 years to the day. Now, isn't that so beautiful that on this day, I was giving my testimony. We moved it around. And he knew, and I got curious. I thought, when did he? The memorial service was on the 8th, which is yesterday when I rewrote my script, which about put me to sleep because it was all about me and my feelings. And I rewrote it yesterday, which he was rewriting it on March the 8th and on March the 9th. So what is different? This is really tender to me because I'm not mad. I'm healed. And I was a new creation in Christ. But as Vicky always says, the now and the not yet, the sanctification that has come out of all in, your ways are not my ways. I surrender whatever you have to do. So what is different? As Muriel just said, feelings may be a good check engine light, but they're not a reliable GPS. Feelings are such a gift. They're part of our humanity. We were made to have feelings. They're roadmaps that show us where God wants to heal us, strengthen us, and make us like himself and form us. God gave me this verse to remind me of his process and his purpose. And I love this. He wrote this on my heart too. After you have suffered a little while, and I want to encourage those of you who are in the middle of the muck, this is really a gives hope and a promise. After you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:10. And I'm grateful for the outcome. I'm thankful for the process and the timing. Would I change it? 100% I would change the outcome. But I would never change what happened in my heart. Never. And our good, sovereign, powerful God providentially orchestrated me to this place at this time for this purpose, that I might be for the praise of his glory. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I just want to thank him, because I never thought I'd stand up here with a story that I wasn't mad and a victim. So thank you for letting me. Thank you.